Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Pastor Chuwanda, good afternoon to you, sir.
Good afternoon, and how are you, sir?
Very well, thank you so much, Pastor. Are you well?
I am very well, and how are you?
Well, I'm good. I cannot complain at all. God is good all the time. I do hope that your day has been spent very well so far.
Fabulous day.
Good, good, good. Now, we are continuing on the subject that we've been addressing, talking about since yesterday, maintaining purity in a hyper-sexualized culture. And today, we actually want to understand certain societal norms. For instance, you know, society seems to be a little harsher on women than on men for promiscuous or, a hyper-sexualized behavior. Now, we also see that in the Bible times as well, it does appear that promiscuity was almost expected of men, or executed, or excused, but absolutely not tolerated. And if a woman was found in such, she would be punished even by execution and death. So we're going to be trying to understand exactly what is the cause of this looming double standard. Now, Pastor, do you perhaps know where did this double standard come from, or if it is a double standard at all? Does God place more responsibility on women than men when it comes to sexual behavior?
It's a very good question, and we must first differentiate God from humans.
Yeah.
Because God is God, human beings are human beings. And we must also understand that when we talk about society that is a bit permissive to males and stringent on the part of females, you should remember that human society is sinful. And as a sinful society, it is misogynistic. Mm-hmm. It has hatred of a female. There is general hatred of a female from the males. And the males in society are patriarchal and domineering or oppressive to women. That is the nature of males in all categories, in all strata of society, whether it is in religion, in Christianity itself, in politics, or just in society as such. Men are domineering over women, and they are oppressive to women because of the culture of sin, which seems to be patriarchal. It emphasizes benefits, advantages the male, and sort of punishes women, puts women down. You remember Jesus talked about divorce with the Pharisees in Matthew 19.
Yeah.
And there Jesus mentioned that Moses allowed divorce sort of because of the hardness of the males. They were hard-hearted. They had hard hearts. They were obstinate and sort of strict against the females and rough against females. Jesus mentioned that.
Now, yes, Pastor Svan, go ahead.
Yes.
Go ahead, Pastor.
No, don't worry about my phone call. I will remove it.
All right.
But I'm trying to say that the Bible has a message. The entire Bible has a message, and it's just one message. No matter what is happening inside there, if it looks like there is favoritism to males or women are being punished whatsoever, what is there is that there is one message, and the message is Christ. So because of that message, the Bible has its own narrative. It seems to be a generalized narrative, which is based on the issue of purity. So the women represent God's people. The women represent God's people. A woman represents God's people. Are you with me there?
I'm with you, Pastor. So, I'm just a little bit worried because...
Just wait. I want to finish.
All right.
The women represent, for example, whole Israel is the wife of God in Isaiah 54, verse 2. As the wife of God, there were in Leviticus purity ceremonies, ceremonial laws that were purifying the wife of God. So the woman was representing that. But then secondly, you discover that there is a son, the firstborn son, who is given birthright, and he is representing Jesus Christ. So you find that Israel is the woman, but also in Hosea 11 verse 1, Israel is the son of God. Israel is the son of God. So Israel is the woman. Israel is the son. There is a message. There is a message, which is taking place. It's a salvation message, and the narrative is a covenant purification narrative. So whatever is happening in the Bible should be understood from a spiritual perspective, not as simulating the society. It's not. It's not simulating the society. So to finish my point, I'll tell you that in Exodus 20, verse 14 and 17, the law which says do not commit adultery applies to both male and females. Are we together there?
Yeah, we're together.
And then in verse 17, when it says do not covet anything, it also applies to both. And in Matthew 5, verse 27, 28, males are not even supposed to look at a woman and lust for her. They are not supposed to. They are not supposed to. So you can see that the Bible is balanced, very balanced, in terms of how to deal with males and females as far as immorality and immorality are concerned.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Tell me, Pastor, I hear you, and I do take your point. In a glaring oppression of women, as it were, and in a very unfortunate situation where you find that men behaved as though they are be all and everything, Christ, or the Bible itself, actually doesn't seem to be addressing this behavior, Pastor. Of course, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then it says in the New Testament, if you look at a woman, even in a lustful way, you are committing adultery. Now, it seems that it's very clear in terms of what the scriptures are addressing, but it does not seem to be addressing the issue of the oppression of women, or that women should be treated as such. I mean, this woman commits adultery and they bring her to Christ. They leave the person with whom she was committing adultery with. Now, instead of Christ addressing the problem holistically, he leaves parts of it, in this misogyny of women, and he simply just addresses the issues. If any one of you doesn't have seen it, writes it down, but let him cast the first stone. But does not actually address the problem that is glaring in the face. Seems that it was acceptable after all.
No, it's not like that. Jesus had a very important mission. And that was to save that woman from sin.
Mm.
And so he said, go, but sin no more.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the writings of the Spirit somewhere tell us that God's biddings are his enablings,
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus said to that woman, go and sin no more, he was trying to say, I've forgiven you and I'm empowering you to have the power to refuse to sin. So the woman was going freed from sin. That was more important, but also he had been freed from her murderers who were supposed to murder her.
Mm-hmm.
He had been freed from them. And to tell you, they had to run away from Jesus Christ because his holiness chased them away.
So
they understood that he was holy. So Jesus there dealt with the issue holistically.
No.
It's only our misunderstanding.
Don't you think, Pastor, hello, that it was actually a missed opportunity on the part of Christ to have left the issue of oppression of women unaddressed? He left it hanging, basically, and simply just
he
chose.
Not,
he simply
Jesus
just chose.
Was not a politician.
He simply
Listen,
just.
Jesus was not. Jesus was not a politician.
Yes, he was not a politician.
He did not come to solve all the problems that were in the world at his time.
No, but Pastor, listen.
Some of the problems, he left them as they were because he had come for a higher agenda than what we are looking at.
We do understand that Christ was a champion of social justice, Pastor. And I think that to excuse him from this issue, which was a social injustice, really is would be turning an eye on an important issue.
No. Jesus was the best man that could be on the planet, the best judge, the best defender of women, but he did not detail himself to small things. He didn't come for small things.
So he didn't defend this woman?
He defended the woman. Did they kill her?
I'm saying that in terms of addressing the issue of men oppressing women.
The man who committed his adultery with her was addressed at his own time. In chapter 12 of John,
mm-hmm.
he was addressed at his own time. It mm-hmm. was Simeon the leper, that Pharisee.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so he dealt with him at his own time and in the presence of the woman as well. So what I'm trying to say.
Are you then saying, if I hear you well, are you then saying that the scripture and Christ himself had sufficiently addressed the issue of the oppression of women?
Actually, Jesus was not an oppressor of women.
No, I'm not suggesting that.
He had women disciples with him all the time.
No, I'm not suggesting that he was. I am saying, are you then suggesting that Christ dealt with the issue that was prevalent, which is prevalent today, by the way, as well, the issue that women are actually oppressed by men? Did Christ address that thing in a very clear manner in the scriptures?
To me, yes.
And where do we find that, Pastor?
Because the way I look at it is that he came to save you and me.
Mm.
If you are saved, because he didn't come to save us as a group as such.
Mm-hmm.
He came to save us as individuals.
Right.
So if you are saved by God's power, by God's grace, through faith, you should not be an oppressor of any woman. If you are saved. If you are oppressing a woman, it means that you are not saved. You are not in the process of being saved.
Yeah. Now
you see what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
So Jesus' work was centered on saving people from their sins, and that was this.
You see, Pastor, and this is where
solution to the problem.
Yeah.
So as we are talking now, the problem that we have right here is that social media has these gender wars, has this hypersexualized culture. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. That means that we have actually divorced Jesus from our society to a high degree. And that's why we have all these misogynies and so on.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't come around, we can't turn around and begin to blame God for our own issues. We are the problems.
I understand we are the problem, and I believe that...
We are the problem.
I 100% agree. You see, Pastor, in the church today, there also seems to be so much focus on women's dressing, for instance, as a stumbling block for the so-called weaker brethren. And this continues to this very day that the responsibility of men, where they have got to also dress appropriately and not dress provocatively, is not addressed. And I still say Christ may have missed a golden opportunity there to address the issue that we see prevailing from the olden days right to this day, that of being of women being oppressed.
You know what I've discovered?
Yeah.
I've discovered that God's people concentrate on small things.
Right.
And I have the writing of, I think it is Sister White somewhere there. She has said that when you concentrate on dressing articles, as a man, you concentrate on dressing articles. You tell women that they are not dressing well.
You are
wasting time on a minor thing.
Mm-hmm.
She has made that statement. She's saying that that's a minor thing. You yourself, you have a problem because you indulge. You indulge in dealing unfairly with women. She says that she even says that she saw this man, this gentleman, Mr. P. In Mr. P, he says, Mr. P, I saw that you could not be careful and reserved with the sisters.
Mm.
No married man has the right to sit another woman upon his knee or allow it a woman, but his own one. He's saying, Mr. So-so, I see you sitting women on your lap. What's happening? What's happening?
Mm.
What are you expecting to happen between you and that woman who is not even your wife? And this is in church. This is in church. And then you go on and say, no, women are not dressing well. The problem is with you. It's with you. The problem is not with the woman who has dressed like that. If your eye is not fixing on whatever she is showing, it means your heart is on Christ. But if your eye is fixing on that woman, it means that you, even in church, your heart is not even on Jesus. Your eyes are on the thighs of the women. So even if a woman is so dressed, but if her garb is showing how she has been built, you might also be enticed to think wrongly yourself, because you are not right in your mind. So most of our men are corrupt in their minds. They are always thinking about sex things. They have been too hyper-sexualized themselves. Mm-hmm. Yet they are deacons and the elders and the pastors in the churches.
Yeah,
but highly sexualized, hyper sexualized. So they look at a woman, they are thinking about that woman, and then they say, "Hey, no, women, you are not dressing well." No, the problem is not with the woman; it's in your eyes and in your heart. Christ is absent there. Christ is absent there.
Right now, how does social media and social media gender wars shape our attitudes towards sexual behavior?
Yeah, the social media gender wars, I was looking at that, and I have discovered that they are really shaping our attitude. Number one, sex has become a common thing. Two, sex has just become a human right, regardless of age and propriety. Whether it's right sex or wrong sex, it doesn't matter. Sex is just a pleasure to look for, even before marriage or extramaritally. Sex has been distorted with the mystification and confusion between gender and sex, because people now are saying, what is gender? What is sex? What is gender? What is sex? Well, they try to define for us gender, and then they try to define for us sex, and then they try to differentiate the two, and then they come and mix it up again. So it's becoming confusion. And then the LGBTQI plus culture has also got its own impact. So much so that in our churches, that I'm talking about churches of Christian churches all over the world, they have said that some Bible texts like Romans 1, verse 26, 27, and others, which are actually condemning the culture. The LGBTQI plus culture is being condemned in scripture, and the theologians, pastors have come and told us, even doctors, medical doctors in different hospitals, Christian doctors and Christian pastors have come and told us that these texts are global texts. They're calling them global texts. That's the culture. It's now saying that the Bible should not speak to this issue. No. If it speaks to this issue, let us interpret it this way. So they are reinterpreting the Bible in order to accommodate that culture, which is highly sexualized. And the sin is no longer condemned. Sin itself is a human right. And God and his word have been expelled from this highly sexualized culture. So this is how it has happened amongst us, that now we are confused. Our attitude toward sexual behavior is totally confused. The devil is also the devil is infiltrating and infecting us and infesting. Actually, demons are now working with the bodies of human beings and with our minds, so that we can divorce God from society.
Yeah. Now, Pastor, before I let you go, how do we then guard ourselves, you know, online in order to protect ourselves from the hypersexual content that exists online? I mean, you know, it reaches us on our personal devices. You know, when you just open the social media, there pops up, you know, sexual content. How do we guard ourselves against this?
I had something prepared for that question. But then as we were talking, looks like I have messed up my things. But I'll tell you what. Mm. For us to be guarded against this, number one,
mm.
choice or selectivity
mm-hmm.
on social media is very important.
Mm-hmm.
Social media products should be chosen and selected with a purity of mind
right.
to say, I cannot look at that.
Mm.
I cannot test that. I cannot touch that. The optics, the visualizing, the gazing, the photos, the things that we want to see, the videos that we want to see should be those that promote purity, sexual purity.
Right.
Not those that pollute us.
Mm.
The thoughts, the mind, must be clean itself, must be pure. Like the psalmist had to pray, create in me a clean heart, O God.
Mm.
Create in me a clean mind, clean thoughts. Let's shut the door to evil. Shut the door to evil. And this can only happen if we have a new heart and a new mind from the Holy Spirit. We should fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. We should be interested more with Jesus. And we should also be entertained by thoughts of Jesus. You know, Philippians 4 verse 4 says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And then when you go to verse 6 there, it says, you must have peace in your heart, self-control, peace that is adequate and surpassing understanding.
Mm.
And then also, you should think on things that are good, mm-hmm. not evil things.
Yep.
Anything that is evil should be expelled from our minds.
Mm-hmm.
And so it means even expelling the hyper-sexualized culture from our minds.
Yeah.
It's when we work from inside to the outside that we are going to be able to sort of barricade ourselves from what is coming from outside. Because Jesus says, what's coming from outside is not all that dangerous. Looking at what is coming from inside yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So we must clean our insides, that is in our thoughts, so that we can see clearly the outside and be able to allow only that which is pure and that which will promote sexual purity in our minds.
Beautiful. Well, Pastor Chiwanda, I must thank you so much once again for joining us this afternoon. It's been a pleasure having you on board. And I do think that we are going to be continuing with this subject tomorrow at the same time and same place. But for today, I want to say thank you so much for coming through.
Thank you so much for having me.
Thank you.
God bless.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.